be looking at wisdom from mom. And some of these thoughts are things that I've preached on before. I kind of wanted to put it together in a way that this morning, we have a little less time, but that's okay. We want to consider this idea of getting some wisdom from mom today. Now, you've already stood for the reading of God's Word, so I won't ask you to stand again, but if you still got your Bibles open there to Proverbs chapter 6, if you'd look at it again with me, I want to read these few verses, and thank you, Deacon Kurt, for reading that for us. But let's look together at Proverbs chapter 6 here again, and I just want to read these scripture verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll begin the message. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse number 20, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And this morning we're going to try to have in view a little bit what does God have in mind here when he tells us not to forsake the law of thy mother. The word continues to say, "Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck." I don't believe this is literal in the sense that obviously we should not try to attach these things directly to our heart. You don't need to make a necklace and tie it directly to your neck. What's in view here is how close we ought to keep these. Keep it in your heart. Keep it in your neck before something comes out of your mouth. The Bible says, if you'll do that, then when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for today, and just really for the work, Lord, that you've even already done in this service. We thank you again for mothers, that this was your idea, and that from Eve all the way down till now, Lord, even though many of us have a complicated relationship with this subject, that one thing we all have in common is that everyone here has a mother. Lord, we thank you for the gift of our mothers. Even though they were not perfect women, they gave us life. Lord, and in that we see your hand. You ultimately, Lord, are the giver of life. And so, God, this morning we turn to you. And Lord, as we consider the subject of getting wisdom from mom here, God, our prayer is that we would even see pass through these bits of wisdom from mom to hear directly from you. Every one of us, in a little bit of a different way even, is in great need of hearing something from you this morning. So, God, sometimes the challenge, Lord, you know, seems overwhelming to me. I consider the scale of the need and recognize how entirely inadequate to the task I am. But these are your people. They've come to hear from you anyway. And so, Lord, our prayer is, God, you know I have an outline and I have notes, but we want to hear from you this morning. So, God, we just pray that you might speak and that we would hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about honoring our mothers this morning, it's worth noting that as in all things, Jesus Christ set the supreme example for us in this. In John chapter 19, in his account here of the crucifixion, we read about some of the very last words of Christ hanging on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 25, it said, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." Just knowing my mom, it surprises me zero that there at the cross is Jesus' mother. Tragically, almost all of the disciples have fled at this point. Even among the 12 that were closest to him, one has betrayed him. Peter has denied that he even knows him. All the rest, except for John, have fled. But there at the foot of the cross is Mary and a couple other women and John. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, the Apostle John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. In other words, Christ from the cross is saying to Mary, Mary, John is your son now. And then he looks at John and he says to John, John, this is your mother now. Now, we know, of course, that 3 days after this, Jesus is going to rise from the dead, that he is going to defeat sin and defeat death and defeat hell and rise victorious over this. But then he is going to ascend to the Father and send the Holy Spirit. And so Mary is going to be without her son to take care of her. And we don't know where Joseph is at this point. It seems most likely that Joseph's no longer alive. And in any case, Joseph's not going to live forever. Even if he is around, he's an old man, but it seems unlikely that he is. And so Jesus knows that his mother is going to need somebody to look after her the way a son is supposed to look after his mother. And so Jesus' work here, before his work is finished on the cross, bearing the sin debt of the entire world, it is still on Jesus' priority list to take care of his mom. The Bible says that from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. All things were not finished until Jesus had taken care of mom. It's interesting to note, too, that among the apostles, every single one of them died a martyr's death, except for John. John was the only one to die of old age. And I can't help but think that that's because it was his job to take care of mom. It's important to honor our mothers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Of course, we know that honor your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. But it was also, even though it wasn't the first commandment given, it was the first commandment given with a promise. God said, obey this, and if you do it, it'll be well with you. It's in your own interest to honor your father and mother. Some of us, now I'm so privileged and so grateful that I have a mother that is worthy of double honor. Because she's my mother and because of the way she has lived her life. But even for those that maybe lack a godly mother in that way, mom still, God says, give her a place of honor. It's not contingent on anything other than the position that she holds as mom. And of course, in Proverbs 6 and 20, our key text here this morning, the Bible says, My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. The word law there that's used is Torah. It's the same word that's used for God's law. But this one is the law, the Torah of your mother. The law, the direction, the instruction. The Bible says, keep it continually with you. We easily forget unless we remind ourselves. The Bible says that if you'll keep mom's instructions with you, it'll lead you in the right direction. It'll guard you while you sleep, keep you safe from fear of evil. It'll be your companion and your advisor, your counselor to help you out. Godly instruction, the Bible says, is like light on a dark night. It helps us see the right road and avoid the traps. I have a flashlight app on my phone. Now, because I've tried to walk through my house in the dark too many times, and I have children that delight in laying landmines for their father to find. And so I've learned the importance and necessity of having a light. I feel confident that I know the layout of my house, but if you have an adversary who's laying landmines for you, you don't just need to be familiar with the terrain, you need a light. Christian, you have an adversary. And even on terrain that we feel familiar with, you still need a light. We've had some trials. We have trials every single week in my family, and all the time we call mom and say, what ought we to do? And she's always able to just shed a little bit of light. That doesn't mean we always do exactly what she says. Just say amen. But even when we don't do exactly what she says, it's so useful to get a little light from somebody that's for you. Godly correction and the reproofs of instruction, the Bible says, steer us back towards the way of life and away from the cliffs of death. A couple quick thoughts this morning as we begin on getting wisdom from mom. First of all, if you have a godly mother, today's a day to give thanks. Give thanks. If she's here, give her a hug. If she's somewhere far away, give her a call. If she's been promoted to heaven already, today's a day to give thanks to the Lord. You can ask Jesus to go give her that kiss for you. Some of you have adopted mothers that are maybe biologically not your mother, but they are women who stepped in and filled that role, who gave you this kind of godly instruction and reproof. If you've got one of those spiritual moms, today's a day to give thanks. If you're here this morning and you lack a godly mother, for whatever reason, that position is unfilled in your life, I would plead with you this morning to you adopt one. You don't have to wait for her to adopt you. You go adopt her. We've actually seen that happen a lot in this church. It's a joy to watch that spiritual mom and spiritual daughter relationship just bloom around here. That's happened in my own family a couple of different times. It doesn't make me too upset when my mom adopts some other spiritual kids. I've learned to live with it. I'm just teasing, of course. And then finally, we can all learn from the godly mothers of the Bible. Wherever it is that you're at on this Mother's Day, whatever emotions or things this stirs up for you, this morning we would like to look at some of the godly mothers of the Bible. And there are many. That little video highlighted just a few. We're not even going to get to all the ones that were in that video. I just selected a couple that I felt like the Lord really put his finger on as we were putting this together. We're going to move through their stories kind of quickly in favor of getting sort of a collection of mothers this morning. And we're going to try to take just one piece of wisdom from each of them, although there's much that could be learned from each. Some of these women I have preached entire sermons on. But this morning we're going to look at a few mothers just in brief and try to glean some mother from them. I also want to say this morning that if you are a mother, especially for those of you that are currently in the midst of mothering, and by the way, grandma 100% counts, just say amen. Amen. If you're raising kids, that counts. There are lessons, I believe, in here for you. We'd like to encourage you mothers that are doing this vital work. But I would say also that there are lessons for the most macho of men here from mom also. If you are so macho you don't need mom anymore, you are incorrect. All right. So let's look at a couple mothers here together this morning, just quickly. First of all, the first mom we want to get some wisdom from is Jochebed, or Jochebed, excuse me. I love Jochebed. I've preached an entire sermon on her before, and I love her story. It's such a powerful one. Good luck spelling it. You can try to copy it off the screen there. Her story, the bulk of it, is in Exodus chapter 2. Her name is not specifically mentioned in Exodus 2, but we know from Exodus chapter 6 what her name is. It's listed for us in Exodus 6:20. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. So we know the mother of Moses here, the woman in this story, name is Jochebed. So we want to talk just a little bit about getting some wisdom from Jochebed this morning. Let's look at the whole thing is printed there in your Bibles for you, or in your worship folders. It's also in your Bibles. But in your worship folder, we've given you the whole, because we're going to be moving kind of quickly through a lot of stories. I went ahead and just wanted to have those printed for you in your worship folders this morning. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi. That's Jochebed. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, that's an odd thing for a mother to do when she says, I love this baby, let's hide him. My experience with mothers is the exact opposite of that. Sometimes when my wife and I are out to dinner, date night, we always try to engage our server, you know, in talking. And sometimes they'll, you know, mention we have a server, one of our favorites. Haven't seen her for a while, unfortunately, but she had a new baby. And as soon as we found that out, within minutes, both of us, we had our phones out, amen? And it was like, look at this one, and look at this one. And that's motherhood. It's the way it's supposed to be. So why is she hiding him? If you're unfamiliar with the story of Exodus, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is trying to kill all the male children. The Israelites are being, even though they are slaves in Egypt, God's blessing them. They're rapidly multiplying. They're having a lot of children, and the Egyptians are getting nervous about the slave population outnumbering the master population, and so they decide to do what wicked people always do and start a campaign of killing babies. And so Pharaoh they've launched a campaign to kill all the male children. But of course, being a good mother, Jochebed wants to save her son. So she hides him for 3 months. Why 3 months? Well, if you've ever been around a three-month-old, you know that's about when hiding babies starts to not become realistic anymore. And so by faith, she commits him to the river with his sister to watch him. Look at verse 3. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark or a boat, a vessel of bulrushes. And she dabbed it with slime and pitch, and she put the child therein, and she laid him in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. This is an act of extreme faith and sacrifice by Jochebed. Hebrews 11:23 tells us that it was by faith that Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Do not misunderstand what's happening here in the text. It's not that she's afraid. It's not that she's getting rid of the baby because she can't keep him. This is an act of faith and trust. She is not afraid of the king. She is expecting God to deliver her son. And she can't even remain by the river. She leaves Moses' older sister, Miriam, there by the riverbank to watch, to see what will happen to him. And I want you to know that God rewards a mother's faith. Look at what it says in verse 5. The daughter of Pharaoh, a princess of Egypt, came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, there's a series of the mother's faith that put her son in this position, and then God's blessing it to send one of the daughters of Pharaoh, who, even though she knows that this is one of the children that her father has commanded to be killed, regardless, has compassion on this baby. God has put the right person in the right place at the right time to reward mother's faith into the hands of a compassionate Egyptian and one who has some ability to skirt the law. Because it's not enough just to be compassionate. She also needs someone who's compassionate and can get away with breaking the law. And that's what, which by the way, is sometimes necessary when laws are evil. But it doesn't stop there. God's mercy goes even beyond this. Look at what happens in verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? Remember, this baby's only 3 months old. There's no such thing as Gerber instant formula. And so the sister quite bravely says to the princess, would you like me to go find someone to nurse this baby for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maid went and called the child's mother. Goes and gets Jochebed. Verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. I don't know if you're paying attention this morning. Jochebed's going to get paid to raise her own kid. Praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. This is a good deal. I mean, here's Jochebed who disobeys the king's commandment to kill her own son, praise God. But when she can't keep him anymore, in this act of outrageous faith and sacrifice, says, I will trust my son to the river and into the hands of the Lord. God sends along not just a compassionate Egyptian, but one that he can trick into paying her to raise her own kid. And that's just the way that our God does things. Now, she eventually, of course, after he's weaned, which the Bible doesn't say, I'm just guessing that took as long as possible. But then in verse 10, the child grew and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And she called his name Moses because she said, I drew him out of water. We don't know what Jochebed, I can't even imagine what it would be like to not be able to name your own son. Hugo did not have a name for the first 24 hours of his life. He was Baby Tucker. We had it down to 2 by the time he was born. But that's such a precious thing. And she gave that up and her son into this other household. And I just don't think it takes too much imagination to guess at what this must have cost. To trust that the Lord was going to take care of this. That it was going to be okay. In some ways, I think that maybe God's entire purpose for allowing Moses to go back and be nursed by her for that year or 2 years or however long it was just to build her faith a little, to be ready for the day when she had to go hand her son over to Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know if Moses was able to reconnect with her mother, with his mother again before she died. The Bible doesn't record that for us. We don't know if that was true or not. We don't know. We do know that she didn't live to see the Exodus happen. Moses' mother died in captivity, died a slave. But it was her son that God was going to use to lead his people out of slavery. And Moses needed that time in the palace, and then he needed that 40 years in the wilderness before he was ready to be the person that God was going to use. But it started with a mother who, by faith, was willing to commit him to the river and into a hostile household. I want to give you a little bit of wisdom from Jochebed this morning. If you want to learn something from this mother, I think there are many things, but this one jumps out, that God richly rewards faith. From this mother's example of faith, we can see that it is worthwhile to trust God. Even if she didn't herself live to see the freedom from captivity, the generations and generations that followed her benefited from her faith. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you could even ask or think. I will bet that Jochebed prayed that Moses' life would be spared and that he would grow happy and healthy, but I doubt she prayed for anything as big as the fact that he would be Moses. But God is able to do that. Secondly, we want to take a little bit of wisdom from another mother in the Bible. A woman who had a lot of difficulty becoming a mother, and her name was Hannah. Take some wisdom from Hannah. Her story is in 1 Samuel chapter 5. It's also printed there in your outline this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. But unto Hannah, he here is her husband, a man named Elkanah. And unto Hannah, he, Elkanah, gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, unable to have children. Verse 6, and her adversary, now Elkanah had two wives. Something that we see in the Bible. It's not ideal. If you don't believe me, just read any story where somebody has more than one wife. I kid you not. Go read any of them. They're full of heartbreak and disaster. Okay. How many of you know that people do dumb things that are not what the Bible says? Okay. So Elkanah here, he's not a bad dude, but he's done a dumb thing. He's got two wives. He loves Hannah, but she's unable to have children. He has another wife who is able to have children. And guess what? They don't get along. The Bible describes Elkanah's other wife as Hannah's adversary. And it's a pretty ugly deal because she taunts her. Part of the reason is because it appears that Elkanah loved Hannah more than he loved his other wife. But since she was able to have kids, that was her stick to beat Hannah with. Well, he may like you better, but I'm the one who's given him children. Ugliness. It's a lot of ugliness. Okay, look at what it says there in verse 6. Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Isn't that lovely? On her way up to the temple to go pray and seek the Lord. That was especially when she made sure to get her digs in. So she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Boo. Come on, man. So there's rarely a situation where sometimes a dumb guy can't make it worse. And he says, I know you're bummed that you can't have kids, but you've got me. Come on, bro. He says, aren't I better than 10 sons? No. Verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk, and now Eli the priest sat upon a post by the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. Bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. May I say just quickly to you this morning that when you're extremely upset, the place to go is to the Lord. He knows anyway. Too often in my life, I have let my bitterness of soul keep me from praying. And it's a terrible mistake. Sometimes we think that because we're so bitter that God doesn't want to hear that. We know it's not right, and so we try to keep it to ourselves. Could I suggest gently to you this morning, if I may, that when you are bitter of soul, the Lord knows anyway, and not praying is not hiding it from Him. Ask God for help. Hannah here is not dealing well with her problems in terms of the way that she's feeling, but she is dealing with it in the best way, by talking to God about it. Verse 11, she vowed a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It is surprising to me how often we read in the Bible of people like Hannah, of people like David, who try to negotiate with God. She's bargaining with him here. She's prayed for years and years and years and maybe a decade here, and God has said, no, no, no. So she said, we'll try negotiation. God, if you'll give me this, I'll give you something back. David does this a lot in the Psalms. It's really sort of staggering to read. I am hesitant to what to preach on that even. I don't know that the Bible really recommends this strategy. But it is apparently important to be honest with God. Do not try to edit your prayers into how they are supposed to be. I am unconfident and not at all sure of exactly how prayers are supposed to be anyway. So trying to edit it into some version of how I think it's supposed to be is definitely going to fail. Rather, when you talk to God, why don't you just talk to him about whatever it is that's going on? I have also tried to negotiate with God. Hannah did it better than I did. Look at what it says in verse 12. It came to pass that as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. It's one of the reasons we, anyway. Verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. She's there for so long in such bitterness of countenance. Her mouth is moving, but nothing's coming out. He decides she's got to be drunk. And Eli said to her, so now she's going to get her second blessing of an encounter with a man. Eli said to her, he comes up to this poor, heartbroken, shattered woman pouring out her heart to God. And what's he say? Here's the priest now, the man of God. How long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Thanks, Pastor. Verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. This is not the message either, but can I just say briefly to you, just please be gentle with those who are struggling with grief. I have been on the wrong side of this in both ways, and I just, it's so important, Christian, that we just recognize that sometimes people are not, they're not angry or hostile or mad. They are speaking out of an abundance of complaint and grief. And the correct response to that is just compassion. Verse 17, Eli, fortunately, the man of God recovers here a little bit. Turns it around. Verse 17, Eli answered, and he said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and she did eat. And her countenance was no more sad. She leaves with great faith that God has heard her persistent prayer. And she is happy even though God has not yet answered. Confident that the Lord has heard is enough for her to go away happy. Verse 19, they rose up in the early morning, they worshiped before the Lord, and they returned, and they came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass that when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, the next high priest eventually, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. James 5:16 reminds us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, accomplishes much. I would just note simply that the word man there is not really in the Greek. It's the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous accomplishes much. Hannah's sincerity in giving Samuel to the Lord further resulted in blessings for her. 1 Samuel 2:21, I don't think it's there in your outline, but the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived, and she bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. What bit of wisdom would we like to take from Hannah this morning, just quickly? God answers prayers. Not the right kind of prayers, not the prayers you're supposed to pray. I'm talking about God blesses it when we will just genuinely, at a heart level, engage with him. What is that thing that God has said no to you over and over and over? And maybe like your pastor, some of those repeated no's have caused you to lose hope. But even if you've lost hope, you can stay engaged with God. You can talk to him even from bitterness of soul, even when you are speaking from an abundance of grief. You can still pray, and God answers prayers. Thirdly, we want to take some wisdom this morning from Eunice and Lois. Eunice and Lois. Eunice is not a very popular name anymore, but I kind of like it. It's got a kind of a ring to it. Eunice and Lois. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 5. There in your outline, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. Most of the New Testament was directly addressed to a church. There are a couple of exceptions to that. Two of those exceptions are to the same guy, a man named Timothy. Here in 2 Timothy, we have the last written words, as far as we know, of the Apostle Paul. He wrote these again from prison, waiting for his execution, in which he was, of course, later killed. These are some of the last words to his right-hand guy, Timothy, but not just his right-hand guy. Look at what he says in there. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. We have here the last words, as far as we know, of the Apostle Paul to his dearly beloved son, spiritually, Timothy. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Without ceasing, I have remembered of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul is so clearly proud of Timothy, considers him his son, weeps over him, is burdened over his tears for him, wants to go get to see him, which he almost certainly did not get to do in the flesh. What was it about Timothy that so captured the heart of the great apostle? The next verse there, verse 5 says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee. The thing that had so endeared Paul to Timothy and Timothy to Paul was not his preaching ability, was not his financial resources, was not his talent, was not his intellect, was not anything that had anything to do with genetic relationships at all. It was his sincere, without fakery, without hypocrisy, his just genuine faith. Paul just loved Jesus. And when he met Timothy, he said, Timothy, here's a guy that just loves Jesus. And that knit their hearts together. But I want you to know that that genuine, unfeigned love of God that was in Timothy did not start in Timothy. It's a heritage. It's almost a family heirloom. Because look at what he says. The unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He said, Timothy, you have this great heritage of faith. And I don't know what happened to Grandpa, and I don't know what happened to Dad, but Timothy had a godly grandma, and Timothy had a godly mom. And because of that godly grandma and godly mom, they produced the guy that was the right-hand guy to the apostles of the Gentiles. I want you to note that Paul says faith dwelt in these women. It was not a passing fad. It lived in them. Their great and sincere faith was like a family heirloom passed to Timothy. This man could reach such great heights because he stood on the shoulders of giants. A saved mother does not make the kid saved, of course. But what a tremendous advantage. Third piece of wisdom, we have to hustle here a little bit. The third piece of wisdom from mom is simply this. Your life influences others. Leave a heritage of faith, unfeigned, sincere, just a deep and genuine love for the Lord. You leave that by the way that you live. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes the fruit is much later. I imagine that Grandma Lois had a number of griefs in her life. Whatever it was that happened with her husband, whatever her other children may have turned out as, But her persistent faith that dwelt in her, even though it maybe took a generation or two, paid off. It won't be until heaven until we can see the millions that came to know Christ because of the faith of Timothy, because of the faith of Eunice, because of the faith of Lois. Don't give up. Which brings us to our final point, which is really the same sort of thing. Wisdom, rather than from even a specific mother, I'd like to close the message this morning by talking about wisdom from motherhood itself. Wisdom from every single one of us is not a mother, but every single one of us came into this world via a mother. And it's sort of, that's not God's only way to make new life. It's not. Trees, they just, the pollen, the bees, the seeds, off into the ground, they grow flowers. Lots of life is goes that way. There are even some in the animal kingdom that they take in enough nutrients and then they just divide. And then you get two cells where there used to be one. But God picked motherhood for the way to send on the human race, humanity, the image bearers of God. In John 16, it's there in your worship folder, in your outline. John 16, 21, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "A woman, when she is in travail, when she's in the process of giving birth, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world." There's incredible wisdom to be gained from the very process that makes mothers. Pregnancy is rough, and women love it when men talk about how hard pregnancy is. I'm just telling you, I was there for Evangeline's birth and for Hugo's birth. I was part of the whole process with Evangeline. I didn't know any better, and so I was tricked into this husband-coached parenting thing. And they're like, "You're going to be the coach, and you're going to be right there for it." And I'm like, "Yes, I am." And we took the classes together, and we were ready, and I practiced, and I was sure we were going to die. And I'm a simple guy, but if I'd have walked into that room unprepared, you would not have been able to convince me why my wife wasn't dying. Somebody help her. She's dying. It's incredible. It's incredible that this terrifying, difficult, painful process is the process that God uses to bring new life into the world. Some of the absolute greatest events in my life came after this incredibly difficult pregnancy and birthing process. Heather puked every single day she was pregnant with Evangeline. Not the first 3 months, every single day, and she was pregnant, I think, for 100 months. And Jesus takes this in our text there, and he makes this analogy from a woman when she's in travail has sorrow because her hour has come, but once the kid is born, the joy makes her forget. That's a real thing. When my wife was saying we should have another kid, I said, "You have clearly forgotten." But the joy wipes out what actually happened. And Jesus said, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." The lesson here for us is clear. Don't quit when things are getting rough. God is working out something amazing if you'll trust Him. Our final piece of wisdom from Mom this morning is that perseverance brings joy. Hang in there. Don't quit. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The key thing when Heather was in labor was not to look at what was actually happening, because what was actually happening was terrifying and painful and terrible and awful. And we had to think of the thing that was not seen. It was very close, but it was not seen. And there's this incredible second wind that happens when you first see the head. Because your faith starts to become sight. You're like, maybe it's not death. Maybe there really is a baby. Well, we can't look at the things that are seen. We must look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. It's not going to last forever. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Those things will last. And so, Christian, we have to persevere. It brings joy. The devil wants you to quit, to be discouraged, to give up. Satan wants to convince you that if you give up now, things will be better. The devil will say to you, listen, what you're doing is really hard, and that sounds right because it's true. And if you'd quit, it wouldn't be so hard. And that's the lie. The first half is true. What you're doing is super hard. But the second part, that if you quit, it'll be better, is not true. The devil starts with the truth and then sneaks the lie in there. Listen, dropping out of church, quitting reading your Bible, quitting praying, giving up on trying to be a better parent, giving up on whatever it is that God has called you to do, it might seem easier to quit, but if you do, you will miss the joy that God has in store for those who persevere. I'm glad Heather didn't quit in the middle of giving birth to our children. I asked her to with Hugo. I said, do you think it's too late to do the whole epidural thing? And she was like, what are you talking about? It's way too late. And I said, I meant for me. You all think I'm kidding about that. You ask Heather later. When Evangeline was in the hospital, I remember that I was ready to be done with just Christianity in general. And I remember my mom. We'd been there for weeks, and my mom brought me my Bible and brought a hymnal. And I was so mad. I was so mad. And I didn't feel like reading or singing. And the truth is, I didn't actually kind of for a long time. But partly because of the encouragement of my mother and other people around me who loved me, that I persevered in being in church, even though I didn't feel like it. I persevered in serving in church, even though I didn't feel like it. And that actually lasted for quite a long time. Years. But I'm super glad that I persevered, because it put me in a good place for God to work on my heart. If I'd have quit when things were hard, I would have been making it less likely that I'd been in a place where God could have spoken to me. And when God finally spoke to me, when I finally listened, it was such a life-giving word. I'm so glad that my wife didn't quit. I'm so glad that my mother didn't quit. I'm so glad that I didn't quit. Because Jesus never quits. Even though we fail, he never does. And your mother persevered at least long enough to get you out here. Amen. And so it's important to honor our mothers. Today, whether from your own mom or just from these mothers in the Bible, let's take this example from our mothers about faith, about God's care for us, about the power of prayer, about the importance of leaving a godly heritage, and the importance of not quitting even when things get hard. If every head bow and eye closed, and Sister Lorene, if you're able to come and just play, we'll just invite you here at the end of the service to just do a little bit of business with the Lord. We're going to have a salad potluck, and I know many of you have plans for Mother's Day. You won't be able to stay because you're going out and doing something. That's wonderful. Make sure, listen, hug those moms. Hug them today. Your own, the spiritual ones, the mothers here in this church that are doing the difficult work of raising kids. Be aware that every person here has got a story that we maybe don't know anything about. So use a lot of compassion. Honor mom today. Whatever that looks like, the Lord will put his finger on it for you. Today's a day to honor mom. And then I just invite you here just to take a moment before we close. And we're going to sing and pray and be dismissed. But before that happens, first, would you ask God what it was specifically that he wanted for you this morning? Maybe you are being called to some act of faith, trusting something to the river, to a different family. And you can't see how it's going to work out. But by faith, you're just going to put that thing, whatever it is, in God's hands. Maybe it's in praying. Maybe you've fallen into that trap of just trying to pray the way that you're supposed to, and you pray these really Christian-sounding prayers that have nothing to do with what's actually going on inside of you. Maybe you could get a lesson from Mama Hannah this morning and just pour it out to God. He knows anyway. It's safe. It's safe to talk to him. He knows all about you and loves you and wants to hear from you. Just talk to him. Take a lesson from Hannah. Maybe you've been investing, maybe into your kid or into somebody else, some relationship you've just been investing in, and you just don't see much coming out of it. And you're weary. You feel like, I don't make a difference. Maybe you need a lesson from Grandma Lois, that your life does make a difference, that you are influencing others, and that sometimes that takes a while, a generation even. And you say, I'm not going to be weary, and just following the Lord and living that genuine, sincere faith out and believe that it makes a difference. Maybe the thing the Lord has put his finger on for you this morning is just on the subject of perseverance. You're up against something that's really, really hard. And you've heard those whispers from the adversary that says, you know, it'd sure be easier if you quit pushing your way up this hill. Today, you're going to take a lesson from mom and say, I'm not going to quit when it's hard, because there's joy coming. There's joy coming. Anything God has called you to do, there is joy at the end of that road. Whatever it is, you do business with God, a few moments of quietness now, you talk to him.